Blog Talk Radio.
If my people who are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their
I'm
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network, every man standing in his place. Tonight we're going to be discussing how do we glorify God by walking in humility. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come boldly before your throne and to feast on the riches of your word. God, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to hear you speaking to us clearly through your word. I thank you for you giving us the opportunity to hear as the Holy Spirit uses each and every one of us on this program to discuss those things that impact us as men that will allow us to walk humbly, to do mercy, and to do justice, and to see ourselves in place of leadership in our households, in our communities, in our businesses, in ministry. God, I thank you for you allowing us to lean on you, to trust in you, to rely on you, and to get glory for you as we submit to you in humility, as we avoid the pitfall of pride. I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we get started, I'd like to listen to a song of praise that can help us just focus on the topic, ponder the topic, invite someone to the discussion to discuss how do we glorify God by walking in humility. We're going to listen to He's Preparing Me by Darryl Cole. I thought we were going to listen to He's Preparing Me by Darryl Cole, but we had some technical difficulties, but we are going to fix that right now. And before we get started, I just want to say that it is open for any and everyone to participate in this discussion tonight. The idea is to have an open forum and see how God has been using each and every one of us to get glory by causing us to humble ourselves before Him and to allow us to trust Him to a greater degree. Want to try this one more time. There we go.
Yeah.
preparing me for something that I cannot handle right now, right now. He's making me ready, ready, just because he cares, he cares. And you know he's preparing me because he cares. He is maturing me. Yes, he is. Because he cares. Hallelujah. And you know what? The Lord is arranging me. Yes, he is. And not only is arranging, but he rearranged my attitude.
everything that comes in my life, the Lord is preparing me. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network, Every Man Standing in His Place. And that was such a wonderful song. He's preparing me. See, God has a plan for us, and it is a good plan. We have to trust His plan. And for those of us who've been with the Lord for any amount of time, we know that God has a way of humbling us so that we can get out of the way of not only our own blessing, but out of the way of the blessings of others. It's always been God's intent. He will dwell with His people, and His people will dwell with Him. But even more than that, God's intent is that the overflow from the lives of His people would be a blessing to others that would draw them to Him. And when we allow ourselves to walk in humility, and to do mercy, and to do justice, we are going to be blessed. But one of the things that we have to do, we have to allow our pride to get out of the way. We have to allow our to put aside our own interest, what we think is important, what we think we know, and we have to allow others room to grow. To give others the same opportunity to grow just as we grew in the past. We didn't start out in this knowing everything that we know today. And even with all that we know today, that's not everything to know about God and His Word. We are all growing from grace to grace, faith to faith. So the door is open for anyone in the studio who would like to discuss how do we glorify God by walking in humility. Because I believe it's impossible to glorify God without walking in humility. Given the example of before He was crucified, when He washed the feet of His disciples, and He said, "This is how you are to lead, as you see me leading you. I'm your master, and yet I am washing your feet." And this is the, and not only in what Jesus Christ did, but in what Jesus Christ said. And so that's why we have to meditate on the words that are in the Word of God. We are supposed to study what is being said there so that we can etch those words on our heart and then do them. We can literally decide to obey God instead of obey our flesh, instead of doing whatever we feel is right, instead of ever doing popular with the majority of the people around us or the majority of the people we know. Look at God's heart, empower someone else, to encourage someone else, to strengthen someone else, to deliver someone else, to heal someone else, to restore someone else. And when we get that someone else in our mind, what we're doing is we're clearly separating ourselves from the agenda of the world. And I'll tell you what made me think of this particular topic. I had a discussion with someone earlier this week, and they were telling me that everybody was basically selfish and everybody was going after their own needs and desires, and all they cared about was getting what they want. And really, they were saying money. But I thought about that, and I said, you know, that that can't possibly, one, I know it's not true. That's not true of anybody. But it might be true of a lot of people. And when I think of that being true of people, that's fine in the context of the world. But in the context of the church, I had to think about that a little deeper. And I said, you know, if we're thinking like that, we're not getting God glory at all. We're in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
And so I asked myself, what would we possibly do? What would make us possibly take such a posture and mindset of selfishness and think that was okay? And the only explanation is pride, is we're seeking to please people instead of seeking to please God. Because if we're seeking to please God, get out of the way. And I remember what Jesus Christ said. He said, you know, if you love me, feed my sheep. If we're to, yes, yes. Now, who is this we have on the line tonight? Who's in the studio? I would love to hear your thoughts.
Hello.
On
hello.
Hello.
Hello. Hi.
Hello.
I'm sorry. God bless you, sir, and good evening to you. This is Mother Mattie. Mother Mattie
good
Scott.
Evening. Good evening, woman of God. Yes, Mother Scott. Do you have any thoughts about glorifying God by walking in humility?
Yes, ma'am. I mean, yes, sir. I'm sorry. Yes, sir.
No, no.
Yes, sir. You want me to give my opinion?
Yes, please. I would love to hear your thoughts.
Yes. First of all, I love Spirit Alive family. God bless you all. God bless Bishop Cook. Everyone at Spirit Alive family, God bless you. Is this Pastor Lester Carver?
Yes, yes, it is.
God bless
yes,
you
ma'am.
And your wife, Pastor Vanessa Carver as well. God bless you all and love you all. Keep Mother Givens in prayer. Keep Mother Givens in prayer. I tell you, we love your program. We love your program. And humility to me is what you just said, sir. King Jesus washed the disciples' feet. That's humility. Not only that, King Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He came down, even though he's a King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He come down to serve. He did. He come down to serve, to help us. Mm-hmm. He died for the sins of the world. So he you can say he took off his title of being a king. And he come to serve, even though, like I say, King Jesus is Lord of Lords, but he comes to serve. And when we accept the Lord Jesus Father God in our lives, we learn to be humble. Sometimes it takes a while. Like my patience used to be short. Oh, my patience used to be short. I didn't like to wait. My patience was short. I get upset. But, you know, walking with the Lord, praying to him, you know, and talking to him, the Lord helps you, help gives you that humility. And you put others before yourself, you know, and sometimes you may be hurting, you may not be feeling well, but still you're trying to look out for somebody else. That's humility. Yeah. It might be somebody that's less fortunate than you. You know, you try to help them. Still, that's, you know, that's humility. Intercessory prayer, praying for everyone, that's humility. I tell you. And when King Jesus died on the cross, he died for our sins. He shed his blood on Calvary's cross. That right there, that's, oh, Lord have mercy. And I don't want to start crying. That right there is humility. Because he forgave us sin on the cross. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I tell you, and all that King Jesus took, he was beat, whipped, and everything else. And had to carry his own cross. I'm like, Lord, have mercy, Jesus. They did our Lord and Savior, King Jesus, so bad. But like the Bible say, God so loved the world. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He said, whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I know that's true. I believe it with all my heart. I know. So to be asking for the body, to be present with the Lord. My mother taught me way before I was old enough to go to school. I wasn't even old enough to go to preschool, listen, let alone kindergarten. My mother taught me how to pray. I had an early relationship with the Lord. And I tell young people, young children, young adults, young teenagers, learn all you can, but put the Lord first above all things. Put the Lord first. Have him the head of your life. I tell you. And what you're doing is humility. You and your wife and everybody in spirit alive, Bishop Cook, that's humility. Because you're teaching everybody, not just me, but everybody all over the world about the gospel of King Jesus Christ. And that's the good news. So that right there is humility, because you're reaching out to people, even people that don't even know the Lord in the part of their sin. So this, you know, this Spirit of Life family, this is a wonderful family and a wonderful program. Thank you. Thank you for inviting me. Thank you for having me. Thank you.
You, woman of God. And see, those words in that heart is a great example of how we're to be, because when we are looking out for one another, we are pleasing God. And it's not so easy, I'll tell you, because none of us, you know, when we first get saved, we are still in, we're in the habit of doing things that are nothing like who we are now after we have given our life to Christ and made Jesus Christ the master of our life. We are in a new place and we're heading in a new direction. And we have repented of serving sin. And yet our lifestyle, our habits, right, are still prone to reflect the ways of the flesh, but now we have the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit within us. And what this requires us to do is to call on that power to do something different than what we would do without that power. And I'll tell you that I had an experience where I was challenged by someone. And I felt like I was being challenged unfairly. And I felt my pride rise up and words come out of my mouth. And it had been so long since that had happened that I was shocked. And then I had to repent and ask God's forgiveness. And I had to really ask myself, wow, it's been so long since I have gone there in my mind. And that is a good thing and a bad thing. The bad thing is I thought I was done with that. The good thing is, I haven't acted that way in such a long time that I know God has delivered me. But I believe it shows us things to remind us to stay humble and to allow us to know this is you doing this. Now, you mentioned how Jesus Christ took his own cross to Calvary to be nailed to it and to perish.
Yes, he did.
The humility that he actually had to exhibit toward the end of that while he was going to Golgotha. I was actually on that route, on that path in the Holy Land in 2005, and he had to have help carrying his cross by Simon.
Yeah.
And when he was being helped by Simon to carry his cross the rest of the way, it made me think that if Jesus Christ needed help carrying his own cross, how often do we need? And if Jesus Christ needed help bearing his cross, then you know we need help bearing our cross. So, yes, the Word of God tells us to bear our cross, but it doesn't say bear it alone. That's why the body of Christ exists, so we can help one another bear our respective crosses. So as you bear your cross, I can help and encourage you, and I can comfort you, and I can exhort you, and I can bless you. And I can deliver you, and I can restore you. And all of this happens intentionally, when we go beyond our own agenda, beyond what we think is important, and we start asking, what is going to please God? What is going to bless God the most for me to act out in providence in my own interests and have stories to tell of these outbursts of wrath? Humble myself and to do what the Word of God tells me to do and turn the other cheek, to do what the Word of God tells me to do and go the extra mile, you know, not just go 1 mile unfairly, but go 2 miles unfairly. And see, God, look, when you really get this and you really do this, you're going to experience my power in your life, because you're going to surpass people's expectations. You're going to confound the enemy. They're not going to know how to respond to that, because they believe, like I was told earlier this week, that everybody's selfish and everybody just wants what they want, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And no, that's not true, because I wouldn't do half of what I do if that's why I was doing it. I would be multi-millionaire I was just saying, what does Lester Carver need and how can I make that happen? I'll tell you, if I used all that I invest in the lives of others to do that, I would be a multimillionaire today. And I'm a multimillionaire in another way, because my riches are stored in heaven. The souls that are won for the kingdom every day by my life and my witness are my riches in heaven, and that those are stored up daily. I wake up and I say, another day, another $10 million. And the reason I say that is because I estimate the value of a soul to exceed $10 million, and every day I intend to win one soul by something I do or something I say. And so when we humble ourselves, we connect ourselves with God's agenda. God's agenda is, he said, I'm going to dwell with my people and my people are going to dwell with me. And so now, if everything we do is helping to make that happen, then we know that we're pleasing God. And that's so important, because you know what? You're not always going to please people. Eventually, you're going to do something or say something that's going to rub them the wrong way, and they're going to have to think twice about whether they want to keep associating with you. There are going to be things that other people say, and we're going to have to consider whether we want to continue to associate with them. And what God is telling us in that situation is, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about our love walk, giving other people room to grow in their understanding so that they can make their knowledge of God real and not theoretical, so that they're not parroting what somebody else say, and because a whole bunch of people clap when they say it, they accept it as truth. God tells us that each and every one of us have to study the Word of God for ourselves, so that we individually can show ourselves approved before him as workmen of the Word of God who rightly divide the word of truth. The reason we have a million different religions, because a bunch of people divided the Word of God and made it say whatever they wanted it to say, and then created all these different groups, and now people are confused. Well, you know, the God of confusion is the devil.
That's true.
What we have to do is not contribute to confusion. The way we contribute, the way we don't contribute to the confusion, rather, has to do with something that in the scripture, where I believe it was Paul who said, all I know is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And see, if you don't share anything else with anybody else, what you need to tell them is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died, God raised him from the dead, and then seated him at his right hand, gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, and then sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and I, so that we could communicate with Father directly and walk in absolute power. That's the whole story you need to share with everybody you come in contact with. And everybody's going to respond. Some people are going to reject it outright because they're offended by Jesus Christ. You know what? The world is full of people who are offended by Jesus Christ. And
those are people
who know what they're accepting, right? Our job is simply to present the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ to all people because he died for all people. See, the sins of all people have been paid. These people who reject Jesus Christ are literally rejecting the payment for their sin that has been made, but because God knew in his foreknowledge who would accept his son Jesus Christ as their master and who would reject his son Jesus Christ as their master. He knows when to reject him. Those who are rejecting him are also rejecting the payment for their sin. They're also rejecting the payment for their physical wholeness. Because, see, the beatings that Jesus Christ took, it was for your physical wholeness. So you're not going to be emotionally, physically torn up, spiritually a mess, financially in ruins. And so now we have to allow ourselves to walk in the more than abundant life by resisting the flesh. That means we resist the devil. And as we resist the devil, that when we humble ourselves before the Lord, he'll exalt us in due time. And it also says when we resist the devil, that that he'll flee before us. See, we're not supposed to be running from the devil. You see so many Christians who are making it their job to point out evil. God doesn't want you focused on the evil, and this is what you have to remember. No. Remember in the Garden of Eden how he told them not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? Because he wanted them to be good. And now the devil said, hey, I want attention. I want somebody to know about me. Because, see, before then, nobody knew about the devil. He was an unknown quantity to mankind. To Adam and Eve, he was a nobody. Zero. And this obedience made him their master and transferred the dominion and authority that Adam had over the world to the devil. Are you kidding? That's what we do when we walk in pride. When we allow our pride and our flesh to rise up, we're giving the devil authority does not rightfully have to come in and cause chaos in our life and in the lives of other people because they're looking at our examples and they're saying, hey, if you can act like that, no, I can act like that because I'm not out here pretending to be a Christian.
One of the reasons
they want to get you to fall because they're like, if I push this button, he's going to act just like anybody else. And we can't fall into that trap. See, pride is a trap. And here's another great example. Here's another trick that they use. One trick is to pat you on the back and put you up on such a high pedestal that all they have to do is tap it once. And because you're up so high, you just fall right over and look crazy while you're falling, right? And that's why you have to be, because that is a trap. They're trying to put you on such a high pedestal that everybody sees you, and now when they tap it to knock you down, everybody sees you fall and look like a fool after you said, I represent the Lord. Look at me, look at me, look at me. And that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be directing people to Jesus so that he can present them to God, his heavenly Father, and make them children of the Most High. So because they pass through the blood of Christ. See, it's the blood of Christ. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Yeah.
And we make him our master. You can forget it. Now, when you look at the rest of the world, they're so offended by Jesus Christ. They find a million different ways around him. They have these other leaders who have professed to be the Messiah and these other people and things they worship and objects, everything from crystals to gold statues to stars to planets to plants to anything they come up with. And whatever is trying to avoid having to submit to Jesus Christ. But we know what God says in Philippians 2. He says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they will do this to the glory of God. And that's what's going to happen. Now, the question is, are they going to do it now when it can benefit them, or are they going to do it after it's too late, when they're going to get a different kind of glory from God, when he wipes out all those or sends them all to the lake of fire, you know, because they followed the beast, Antichrist, you know, and the devil. And then went ahead and rejected Jesus Christ, and now you're in the same place as all the riffraff, instead of in glory with our Heavenly Father, fulfilling his plan of dwelling with him and he with us. And see, when we get excited about the return of Jesus Christ and we get excited about dwelling with our Heavenly Father in eternity, God is pleased with that. There's a reward for that. There is it's called a crown of righteousness. Because, see, when you're excited about the return of Christ, it affects the way you live. You are really thinking about, what I'm doing right now pleasing God? Is it serving God? Is it trusting God? Is it obeying God? And if the answer is yes, then we're excited about that. We are pleased because we know if Jesus returns right now, he'll find us doing exactly what I want him to find me doing. trying to win a soul, trying to encourage somebody, trying to comfort somebody, trying to deliver somebody, trying to give hope to the whole world. And see, the world is full of so many hopeless people right now that we have to get real. We really do. So I want to share a scripture with you that I think will bless you and allow us to come to a greater understanding of what's going on. So I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 6, and it talks about perilous times and perilous men. And, you know, the discussion tonight was tailored toward the men, but this affects all of us. So it says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, blameless, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. I want to stop there for a minute because it says, and from such people turn away. This last part here, it says having a form of godliness but denying its power. This is so important because we are to embrace the power of God because God wants us to use this power. That's why he sent his son Jesus Christ to die so that he could send the comforter, the teacher, the guide, the Holy Spirit to dwell within us so that we could operate that power, right? But these people who have a form of godliness, it looks good on the outside because they're pleasing people. They're serving money, they're leaning to their own understanding and being wise from a worldly standpoint. And they are operating they're using all of their natural strengths, talents, and abilities to be useful to others. And it looks godly. It looks godly. It's perfect religion. But it denies the power of the Holy Spirit because it rejects Christ. It's trying to find another way to get into heaven. And see, when you reject the Holy Spirit and you reject Christ, and all of a sudden it's your organization or your name or something other than Jesus Christ and God and the power of the Holy Spirit within you, you got a problem because you can't fruit. You can't produce fruit without power. We read a couple of days ago how Jesus Christ said, I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. You are the branches. And if you're in me and I in you, then you will produce fruit. And then if you don't produce fruit, my Father, the vine dresser, will pull you up, wash you off, and you will bear some fruit. And then he will prune back your vine after you produce some fruit so that you produce even more fruit so that all that energy doesn't go into the leaves and the vine. It goes into the fruit. And I shared this example about how I was growing this garden when I was in my early 30s, and I had these pumpkins and squash and watermelon, and I'd go out there. I had this massive irrigation trench I would fill up every night, and the vines were long and the leaves were big, and my father-in-law came out and took a look at it, and he said, you know what, you're doing a really good job with this garden. He said, but you're going to end up with a bunch of small watermelon and a bunch of small pumpkins and a bunch of small squash if you don't start cutting these vines back, because all the energy from the sun and the water is going into the leaves and the vine. And see, that's what pride is, pride, and that's what this religion does. It looks good. I'll tell you, right then he couldn't have beat me because I didn't believe him. I said, you're kidding me. After everything I did, you see how big those leaves are? You see how long those vines are? I come out here every night. You can't tell me these are going to be small fruit. But see, he knew because he learned the same lesson I was about to learn. And then at the end of the season, I got these tiny watermelon and these tiny pumpkins and these tiny squash. And I said, oh, my goodness, he wasn't joking. Is true, spiritual as well. See, when we're doing things to be seen by others instead of trying to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our life, we are walking in pride, and we are not serving God, not pleasing God, we're not trusting God, we're not obeying God. It's a form of godliness, but we're denying the power thereof. But when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we're saying, God, you know, I want to speak in my heavenly prayer language. God, I want to speak in my heavenly prayer language and interpret so that the believers can be edified. God, I want to bring forth a word of prophecy so that others can be comforted and exhorted through what I say. God, I want to receive a word of knowledge so that I can act on something when you give me a word of wisdom that solves the problem when you have the ability to discern the spirits I'm dealing with so that I can bring glory to you. God, I want to perform supernatural acts of faith so that people can be one to the kingdom. I want to perform miracles so that people can be one to the kingdom. I want to heal others so that people can be one to the kingdom. And when you begin to grow from grace to grace and faith to faith and operate this power, then the fruit of the Spirit is going to manifest in your life in such a way that the seed from that fruit is going to overflow into the lives of others. So the fruit of the Spirit that you're going to produce as a result of operating in the power of the Holy Spirit is that love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control that you can't exhibit without the power of the Holy Spirit operating in your life. And so that's, you know, when you're looking at people who are walking in religion, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. See, they'll tell you, it doesn't take all that. You don't need to speak in tongues. You don't need to speak in tongues to interpret. You don't need to prophesy. You don't need to receive a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or discern spirits. You don't need to produce supernatural activities. You don't need to produce miracles, and you don't need to heal people. You just need to come to church on Sunday and give me your $20 a week, and we're good.
And dress up my Lord.
Mow your lawn. And live in the right neighborhood. People are crazy. They're nuts because they replace the power of the Holy Spirit, which really matters, with their education, with their association, their financial status, with their, what is it, not their legacy, their, what is that, your pedigree, right? When you have a long line of great people you're from, you know, and you're like, well, my father was, my grandfather was, my great-grandfather was, you know, all that is cute in the world, but it has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And so Jesus Christ, he said a parable about the kingdom of God and what it's like. He said it's like a pearl that this guy in the market saw that was so precious. He realized it was worth more than everything he owned, but nobody else understood its value. He went and sold everything he had, came back with that money, and bought the pearl because he realized it was worth more than what he was going to pay for it, but it was within his reach because if he sold everything he had, he could acquire it.
Mm-hmm.
And see, that's how we have to get about our life in the kingdom, is understanding that, you know what, you can have the stuff in the world or you can have the stuff in the kingdom, but you can't have both. You got to choose.
That's right. That's right.
And when you choose the power, you understand the value of what you are, what you are purchasing with everything you're giving to God. God is asking for your soul. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't need your money. God needs your soul because your soul is valuable than everything you own. You could take everything you own, put it together, and everything everybody around you owns and put it together, and it's not worth more than your soul. So you need to understand that.
Yeah.
You're where this guy in the market who saw this pearl, when you see the kingdom of God and it really becomes real to you, then what you're going to do is you're going to give your life. You're going to give him your soul, and you're going to say, you know what? Because God says, eye is not seen nor ear heard what he has in store for those who love him. And so that's why the first and great commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? You know what he's setting up for us. And then Jesus Christ said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. So Jesus, the Son of God, is preparing a place that God says is greater than anything we're going to imagine or think of or hear. We haven't seen anything like it. So even the least of these in heaven are going to be living beyond anything they can possibly imagine. And you say, well, what do you mean the least of these in heaven? Well, there are going to be three types of people in heaven. There are going to be people in heaven with no reward. These are people who did what they wanted to do. But they were saved now. They were saved. They just didn't do anything for God. And so they didn't please God. People, they didn't serve God. Serve God, they serve money. They didn't trust God. They leaned to their own understanding, and they didn't obey God. They operated out of their own limited strength and abilities instead of the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit. But they were saved. They had the Holy Spirit with them. They made Jesus Christ their Lord, and they just stopped. They stopped right there. They're going to be
my Lord.
No reward. It'll be like they got saved the day before Jesus Christ came back. Anything they did in the name Jesus Christ, you know, it doesn't matter. But then there are going to be other people who did God's things God's way sometimes, and then they did God's things their way other times. And these people are going to get a partial reward. And, you know, in eternity, that was going to be something. But for those of us who actively sought to please God, serve God, trust God, obey God, we're going to have a full reward. And part of that reward is going to consist of the souls that we win for the kingdom. Those souls are called a crown of glory. Those people that we win for the kingdom who are in eternity as a result of our ministry and what we do, they're going to be a part of our glory in eternity. And that's another value that those souls represent to those of us in ministry. We don't do this for nothing, you know. A big thing is we love God because we please God. But God says, you know, I got something for you. And Jesus Christ said, hey, I'm returning with my reward in my hand, right? If the reward wasn't important, let me keep pointing us to it. And that's why we have to understand that our reward is important to God. Jesus Christ says he's returning with his reward in his hand, and we have to desire a full reward and do our best to get there, because I'll tell you, it's available. It's not that it's not available. Nobody's teaching it, because in pride, and listen to this now, because this is where religion gets proud, right? When people say, it doesn't matter to me about getting a reward. I just want to get in heaven. And you say that to an unbeliever, somebody who doesn't know the word, and that and they'll say, sounds right. But there's wrong as two left shoes. As wrong as two left shoes. God, if the word is important to God, it better be important to you, because when you're in eternity with no reward, that'd be an awful position. Now think about it. Right now, today, here on earth, if you are really poor now, and I'm not talking about poor in America, but poor in a country with a whole bunch of people, where the poor people are walking around naked, right? We don't let anybody be that poor here in America unless you live way out in Nowheresville. But mm-hmm. there are in the world where if you are poor, you are walking around unclothed, unfed, unwashed, with nothing to drink, and you're just existing until you die. And if you did die, nobody would notice it there, and you would just disappear. And so you don't want to be in eternity with no reward forever. You know, it's bad enough to be here in the United States and call yourself poor. You know how hard this is? You want to be in the to go in and out of the holy city, and you can't. You want to watch these people with their crowns of reward coming in and out, giving what you can't go get yourself. You want to see the illuminated the throne of God and of the Lamb, but you can't go in. That's a bad situation for eternity now. This isn't 70 to 120 years. This is eternity. So what God is doing is he's saying, look, I prepared you in your mother's womb for 9 months, for 70 to 120 years on earth, living this life. And during this 70 to 120 years on earth, I'm preparing you for eternity, your soul. And the time you spend with me is time you are investing in preparing for being fully developed to enter into eternity. And if mm-hmm. you are not preparing for that, it's like a woman who had a child that she was pregnant with for 9 months that didn't take her vitamins and didn't eat her vegetables and didn't eat her fruit and had all candies and cookies and pies and was drinking and smoking and staying up all that baby's in trouble. Yeah. That baby's in trouble. And that's so true. What we're supposed to be doing as ministers of the gospel is causing people to become restored and grow in their relationship with God so that now we can go past this place where men are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, heady, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It says, having a form of godliness but denying its power, it says, from such people turn away. For this sort are those who creep into the households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So it speaks of Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as there also was. Now, this thing with Jannes and Jambres resisting Moses, this is important because, see, God told Moses before he went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, Moses said, why is he going to listen to me? This is Pharaoh. He's the king of the most powerful nation on the face of the planet. Who am I? And God told him, look, take your staff, throw it on the ground, it turned into a snake. Then he told him, pick it up by the tail, pick it up by the tail, and it turned back into a staff. And he said, do that for Moses. He'll listen to you. Then he went to Moses, and he did that. And Moses called out Jannes and Jambres, his ministers of the dark heart. And it was the same thing Moses did. And they had, you know, now it's their snakes against Moses' snake. And Moses' snake swallowed their snake up. And then he picked it up. And you have to understand that they had the power to produce the sign, which was a lying sign, right? Turning their staff into a snake. But the power that was manifest in Moses when his snake swallowed their snakes was where the power lies, is with God. So God is always trying to get glory out of us. So we can't be afraid of going into situations where God doesn't tell us everything we need to know. God was trying to get glory, and Moses said, I'll do this. Moses didn't realize how much glory God was coming to get.
because this story reaches to 2023 with us talking about it, how he swallowed up their authority. See, the staff back then represented your authority. And these priests, these soothsayers, Jannes and Jambres, whatever they were, the magicians, they call them, of the high court of Pharaoh, they reproduced the same miracle that, or sign that Moses produced, but it was less than, because it resulted in them losing their authority, their staff. And then Moses repeated himself to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." That was the opening move. And so we know the rest of the story. We know what God did, but these people still continue to resist the truth. See, they're not concerned. You can show them all the power in the world, and they will resist Jesus Christ, because they're going to run from Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the light. He is the life. Mm-hmm. He is the truth. And they can't deal with that. So when they encounter us, they're dealing with everything they're running from. And that's all right, because they're not going to progress any further. They're disapproved concerning the faith. Their folly is going to be manifest, just like Jannes and Jambres, who resisted Moses. So when people come against us, when we're representing God, we don't have to be afraid of that. Just be prepared to show them where the real power lies, right? So now look at what it talks about regarding us, the man of God and the word of God. It says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, affliction, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." That's the truth. That's prepared to walk in humility. And then it says in verse 13, it says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So, you know, things aren't going to get better. They're just going to get worse and worse. It says, "You must continue things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Then it tells us this. This is so important for us to remember in verse 16 and 17. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete through," it says thoroughly equipped. Some translations, I like the other translations, where it says "throughly equipped for every good work." Okay. That "throughly" is an internal reality with an external manifestation. See, thoroughly is when you wash something on the outside. So if I thoroughly wash my hands, I'm washing the outside of my hands, but there might be something inside my hands that's not quite right. But if I'm throughly washed, as it says in some translations, this is throughly equipped for every good work. That's starting with inside, with our heart, with our mind, knowing that we are getting it right with God. We're walking in peace, and that peace is passing understanding to us that we can only get by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So this is another thing you'll get from people trying to run from Jesus, is they'll talk about the writers of the books of the Bible being the men who penned the words, instead of where it says faithful men of God who were moved by the Holy Spirit. You know, faithful men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, right? The word of God is, it's God's word. It was preserved by him. It was rolled out by him. And holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Yes, men of God penned the word of God, but it's God's word. So you can't make it Paul's word. Somebody else's, and try to diminish the value of that by saying, "Oh, well, Paul said this." No, God said it. And it's for reproof and for correction and instruction. And we have to really stand in that place, because that's what makes us complete as men of God. We're complete and we're truly equipped for every good work. And let's say even thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're equipped for every good work, and that's the point. He didn't put us out here without preparing us, without giving us what we needed to get the job done. See, when he sent Moses, Moses had a staff. Moses did what God told him to do. But, you know, Moses must have been pretty surprised when Jannes and Jambres, the magicians of Pharaoh, came out and did the same thing twice.
Yeah.
It's a big deal, you know?
Yeah.
But then God showed the power. When Moses' snake swallowed their snake up, and all of a sudden they no longer had their staff, their authority. In the presence of Pharaoh, that must have been pretty humiliating for them, right? So you talk about humility. Humility is when you encounter the power of God for real. And then you find that all of that time the enemies of God spent fighting you when you were doing God's work and they failed is just God's way of getting glory by showing them they weren't fighting you, they were fighting him. And when they fight him, they lose. And so the important thing you have to know is what you're doing for God. You have to stay humble. You have to allow yourself to be looked at as being crazy for a minute, because I tell you, many things you read about in the scripture that God asked him to do, they don't make sense. They sound crazy. And yet, they get for by trusting God, by obeying God, by serving God, by pleasing God, and making it not about themselves, but about God. And when we do that, we're asking ourselves for good success. We are storing up our rewards in heaven because God says, hey, I remember what you did. That's not getting overlooked. I'm gonna get you for that. I'm going to reward you for that. And see, people are always prepared for the negative. They're always ready for, I did this. God's going to punish me for this. That's why God tells us, look, every day I give you new grace and new mercy. So you don't have to let the devil put that stumbling block in your way. But if you start thinking about the reward God is storing up for you, the reward you're storing up for yourself by obeying God, pleasing God, trusting God, obeying God, then it really gets interesting. You're up in the stakes. What you're telling the devil is, I believe God, right? And remember, God counted Abraham's righteousness as faith. He accounted his faith as, that's what I mean to say, in that he said, you know what? Abraham's faith is what makes him righteous in my eyes. And so our faith in God, finish the work that he started in us, is going to be manifest in us trusting God, pleasing God, serving God, obeying God, and then pushing our pride down and out of the way and saying, you know what? I might look crazy. I might look weak if I turn the other cheek. I might look weak if I give you my coat after you done already took my pants. I might look crazy if I walk with you unfairly after you already forced me to go 1 mile. But see, God is setting you up for a blessing. You don't know what God is going to do next. Moses didn't know that God was going to have his snake swallow up Jannes and Jambres' snake and really show off in front of Pharaoh. But I'm sure they didn't know what to do after that. I'm sure Pharaoh didn't know what to do after that. But we know the rest of the story. We know that God's people were let go.
That's right.
They left with mad riches, too. They left with jewels and they left with a bunch of stuff. And it's one where it's not about the stuff. It's not about the stuff. We can't let ourselves get distracted by that. But God is just adding to his glory by saying, you know what? There's reparations to go along with my people being set free. You can't just say, oh, yeah, you're free now. They left with stuff. Reparation. God is a God of justice, you know? And see, people are always underestimating God, trying to run from Jesus, thinking they're getting away with something. They're not getting away with anything. And they're not. They sure aren't. They're just setting God up for more glory. And see, we just help. Sure. It's almost like I don't know if you've ever watched soccer, basketball, or anything, but when somebody passes the ball to someone else and then they lay it up in the hoop and slam dunk, or someone passes the ball to someone else in soccer and then they slam it over the net, you know? That's what we're doing mm-hmm. for God. We're giving it up. We're giving it to him, and then he's saying, watch this.
That's right.
That's God gets glory. And I don't know a man in here who can't relate to a slam dunk moment of glory. That is what God is doing. Man and woman of God, you've seen that too, right? So the thing is, let God work in our life so intentionally and make it that real that all of a sudden we don't care about what these people think they're doing, because it says in God's word that our enemies will come against us one way and flee before us seven ways. They're fleeing before the power of God. They're not fleeing before us. It's the power of God mm-hmm. within us that we operate. And now it looks like we're looking at one big enemy, but really it's seven enemies that have colluded against us and organized themselves. And when they flee mm-hmm. before us, they do. Oh, my goodness, I didn't know all those different forces were coming against me. Well, it's because they know they're not fighting you. They're fighting God. And that means mm-hmm. they know the power that you carry. The question is, do you know the power you carry, right? And if you know the power you carry, you're trying to impress them or prove who you are or look all fancy or have all these titles and degrees behind your name and all of a sudden. And I don't think anything is wrong with titles and degrees. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying mm-hmm. that God can use you when you say yes. See, it's your faith that sets you up to help set God up to get great glory. And in the result of getting God great glory, you are receiving your reward here on earth and in heaven. God says, I will reward you openly when you mm-hmm. pray secretly, when you fast secretly, when you do your good deeds secretly, and when you forgive openly. It's the opposite of everything our flesh wants to do. Because when we forgive mm-hmm. people, we want to forgive secretly. God mm-hmm. says, no.
Nah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen.
And then you want to pray openly to be seen. You want to be seen as a prayer. And then when you do mm-hmm. your good deeds, you want to get marketing points from that and let everybody know I fed this many people. And then when you are fasting, you want to fast so people can see how long you were fasting and how you're suffering. And God's like, no, 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 you're not getting any rewards for that. And so the thing is, God mm-hmm. says, when you do it, I reward you openly. See, it's God openly rewarding you with supernatural health, supernatural strength, supernatural wealth, supernatural peace, supernatural mm-hmm. abundance. You are now in a place of getting God glory because people are saying, hey, maybe I want to do what that person's doing. I want their peace. I want to be emotionally whole. I want to be physically whole. I want to be spiritually whole. I want to be financially whole. I want to be emotionally whole. I don't want to be frazzled and afraid of everything going on in the world because the devil tried to convince a bunch of people that he's greater than God and he can win. He lost 2,000 years ago. Now you just got to mm-hmm. acknowledge and confront that devil and remind him of who he is and who he's dealing with. But you got to know who you are, how you have God, and the magnitude of the power within you. Do not be among those who deny the power that is within you mm-hmm. that just have a form of God. Don't deny the power. Embrace the power, and then put the devil mm-hmm. in his place. Put him in
right.
his place and back him down in the name of Jesus Christ, because that's what he's running from, and he knows. When he hears that, he knows whatever he's thinking about doing, he ought to just go do somewhere else because it's not going to stop mm-hmm. you. That's you standing in your authority and getting the job done. I want to bless mm-hmm. you, Mother, greatly for participating in the program tonight. Your presence has been a major blessing. You really encouraged me and me to get through this whole teaching series here tonight. And it's just been a blessing. Anything you'd like to say, or if you'd like to close with a word of prayer, I would really love to have you do that, if you wouldn't mind.
Yeah, yes, sir. I just want to give my comment. You did a wonderful job, Pastor Carver, as you always do. And your wife, she speaks very wonderful as well. You both of you teach very well. It was very plain to the point. I tell you, it was very easy to understand. You know, God bless you. God bless you. And we do. We have to put on the whole armor of God because the devil is constantly trying to attack the Lord's saints. But we know that the Lord is coming back. He's coming back sooner than what people think. And the Lord is coming back to judge the world. But he's coming back for his church without a spot, blemish, wrinkle, stain, cat wrinkle. He's coming back for his church. And the Lord's going to judge the world. He's going to judge the churches because some churches is not right. You got wolves in sheep clothing. Oh, yeah. You got wolves in sheep clothing. You got people in the churches that have cliques going on. But, you know, it's all right. When it's all said and done, the Lord's going to get his. He's going to get the honor and the glory and the reverence, the honor due to his name.
And God said he's going to judge.
Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Yes, sir. And I will close with a word of prayer. Father God, King Jesus, we just come to your holy, beautiful throne of grace right now, Lord. Thanking you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing right now. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're about to do in the future, Lord. We just thank you. And I thank you, Lord, for Pastor Lester Carver. I thank you, Lord, for his wife, Pastor Vanessa Carver. I thank you, Lord, for Bishop Cook, Apostle Zeta, Mother Mitchell, Minister Tina, and Brother Rick Allman, Pastor Tuggle, all the Spirit of Life family. There may be some that I miss, but I thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of Life family. Please, Lord, Jesus, Father God, bless them. Bless them and their families. Bless their homes. Bless their homes, Lord. Cover their homes, Lord, in your blood. Cover them, Lord, in your blood. Protect them from all hurt, harm, and danger. Protect them from danger seen and unseen. Bless them with long life, prosperity, happiness, good health, and above all, Lord, your heavenly shield of protection for them and their families, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, right now for the Bible, which is the basic instructions before leaving earth. And I thank you so much, Lord, for the gospel, which is the good news of King Jesus Christ. I'm lifting up everybody, the world, everyone, lifting up the homeless, the orphans, the widows, the afflicted, the elderly, the poverty poor that don't have nothing, the elderly that are in convalescent hospitals, and some of them don't have no one to see them. Always lifting up the hoary head, the elderly people, and lifting up the little children, always our babies, our young children, our young teenagers, our young adults, the millennial generation. Some of them don't even know you, Lord, and a part of their sins, never been in the church. They don't know how to pray, Lord, because they don't know who you are. I pray for them. Pray for the lost souls, Lord, and the pardon of their sins. I've been praying for the ones that are incarcerated behind prison state bars and juvenile bars. I'm praying for them, Lord, because some of them are innocent and haven't did the crimes that they've been accused of. Lord, have mercy. And I'm praying for the street people in the streets, the drug dealers, the gang bangers, the drug users, the alcoholics, the pimps, the prostitutes, even the street hustlers, because they're somebody's child or grandchild, and they are your children as well. So I'm praying for the street people, praying, Lord, that they will turn their life around, and somebody will tell them about how good you are, Lord, and they give their life and their heart, and they give their life and heart to you, Lord. I'm praying right now for everybody. And I just lift up the bereaved families. Again, I lift up Miss Mother Givens. I lift up the Scott family, Reverend Jeffrey Scott, Michelle Scott, and family. Lifting up all churches that stand in your name, Lord. Lifting up all under shepherds and praying, Lord, for double honor for them. All the bishops, rabbis, and whatever they may be, priests, still lifting them up, praying for double honor for them, Lord. I thank you, Lord, right now. And all these blessings I ask in the precious, mighty name of King Jesus and Father God. Amen.
Amen. And from the Spirit Alive Network and every man standing in his place, be ye transformed.
We're living in a time where everybody is struggling for their lives.
Amen.
Distressed.
Good night. Thank
depressed.
You.
But with the power invested in me, I came to speak life over you. I speak blessings of health, blessings of peace. To my brothers and sisters all around the world, especially those in South Africa, struggling with AIDS. Brazil, the States. I speak life, you're gonna live. Oh, my brother, my sister. I speak life, you are the head and not the tail. You will prevail. I speak life. Don't lose another person to a senseless death, substance abuse, gang violence, suicide because of low self-esteem. The power of life and death is in the tongue. Speak life over yourself and those you love.
Help me sing.